right. So on the topic of fall, you know, it's the world that we live in is a pretty remarkable and amazing place. When you stop and think about God's creation, right? If you think about, you know, the mountains, you think about the deserts, you think about the ocean, just the beauty that surrounds us. You know, and I love during the times of these changing of the seasons. I noticed doing this last year, and I might have even said it, but I get so busy, even just walking the dogs in the neighborhood to go to the bathroom, and I'm just so busy, and my head is down. And then when I stop and I take a moment just to look up, and it's just like it always never fails to just stop me in my tracks and just be like, wow, God is awesome. Right, he's so amazing. If you know, have any of y'all ever been to the mountains before? Several. You know, if you've stood at the base of a mountain, right? If you've been and you stood at the base of a mountain and you look up, you know, at its daunting peak, right? Just how big and how massive, right, it is, and it's overwhelming and intimidating. Or if you've ever hiked to the top of a mountain, if you've ever stood at a summit and looked out and just seeing the vastness of God's creation, right, from a totally different perspective, seeing how big it is, even from that tiny change of vantage point. You know, have any of y'all ever been in the ocean before? Okay, so again, or if you haven't been to it, if you've ever flown over it, right, and you just see how huge it is. The world's a big place, and like 70%+ of its surface is covered by these oceans, by these bodies of water. If you've been, have you ever gone snorkeling or scuba diving? Right, you go underneath. I mean, on its surface, it's gorgeous. Right, the colors of the water. You know, you can go to if you've been to the tropics and you have these certain types of blues. But then, you know, when I went to the Canadian Rockies and seeing these lakes, right, and it's just a blue of which I had never seen before. Like the inability to be able to describe with words what that color is, it's unbelievable, right? But underneath the surface, if you've snorkeled or scuba dived, or if you've been to an aquarium, right, we'll go with that. If you haven't been to the ocean or snorkeled or scuba, but if you've been to an aquarium, or even seen a fish tank, right, underneath the surface, like you see these colors, like this whole world just comes exploding to life with colors and creation that we've never even seen before, and it's amazing. Or if you've caught any of these, if you're a fisherman and you've caught any of that before, you have these things called blowfish or pufferfish, right? They're these small little things, very unassuming. They look really goofy. But when threatened, like they have these thorns, man. Like, I mean, we're talking like doing some damage that if they feel threatened or if they get swallowed, they just blow themselves up. And like 360 around, they just have these thorns that come shooting out. And it's there. But it's amazing. Like, God created this. It's amazing. You know, man has come up with a list of the seven wonders of the world, right? And these are impressive man-made structures. That's what they all are. They're all man-made, whether it's the Great Wall or Machu Picchu. You know, this city way up in the... I mean, it's just incredible if you see any of this stuff, right? All man-made. You know, but one only needs to walk outside, right? To be able to observe the plethora of God-made wonders. It's how awesome he is. And God did all of it for you and I. For us. So that we would stand in awe of his awesomeness, right? So that we would be drawn into relationship and fellowship with him. So what happens then? Over the course of thousands of years of people living alienated from God, what happens? When people live unreconciled from their relationship with God, what has happened? I give you... two examples, one from the world's perspective, and then we'd jump into the Word of God. Right now, approximately scientists, marine biologists, oceanographers, whomever they are, there are approximately 5.25 trillion pieces of plastic debris in our oceans. 5,250,000,000 pieces of plastic debris. Of that mass, of all of that, 269,000 tons of plastic sit on the surface, which translates to 538 million pounds of plastic and trash that's sitting on the surface. While some 4 billion plastic microfibers per square kilometer litter the deep, so beneath the surface, right? So when we live unreconciled in our relationship with God, meaning when we are living of the flesh and not of the Spirit, when we are not one and in union with God, right, this is what we do. And over the course of thousands of years of mankind living apart and unreconciled from God, this is what happens. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, going to read a lengthy section, so stay with me, because this is what happens when as human beings, we are unreconciled with Him. Verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over and the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." So what happens in a world where there is not reconciliation with God? Not only are we destroying the beautiful creation that He has given us, but we are losing our souls. We live in a world of depravity, broken and fallen. You know, we're going to be talking today about reconciliation with God and with one another. And this is all a part of we're continuing in our repentance, right? This is all a part of our repentance series and Bible study. Because without this, we are lost. We are depraved. We are without hope. You know, the craziest part of this scripture, this passage that we just read, was verse 32. It says, "Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them." That's insane. That's crazy. That is the world that we live in. You know, the Apostle Paul addresses these same issues to the letter to the churches that he sent out to the churches in Galatia. In Galatians 5, write it down, don't turn. Galatians 5, 13 through 15, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." This is the word of God. It does not return void. It is not empty. It is true. This will happen. If we are not reconciled, if we keep biting and devouring each other over issues, we will inevitably be destroyed. Similarly, in his letter to the church in Philippi, he says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." Right? The grumbling and the complaining and the bickering and the fighting, right? It keeps us from being children of God without fault in what is a completely crooked and depraved generation, so that we can shine like stars, right? The why it's important for reconciliation is so that we, the church, the body of Christ, can shine, can illuminate in such a way as for the world to see that there is something different about us. Amen? Paul's pointing the Philippians to reconciliation. That's what it's about. Not just to God, but to one another as well. When we're grumbling, when we're complaining, when we're arguing, it's hard to be at peace. It's hard to be reconciled in our relationships. The point is being made very clearly that maybe our only hope to standing out, to being that city on a hill, right, to be the lamp that is on its lampstand, that is giving off light, is reconciliation, is being united, is being reconciled with one another, not giving into the biting and devouring of one another, not giving into the flesh and our bad attitudes and the things that cause conflict and separate. Then we're no different, and the world can see no difference, right? Our hope, one of the ways in which we're able to shine and to illuminate, so that when people come into our lives, our home, to our church and our fellowship, that they see this light, is reconciliation. It was the heart of Jesus' message in John 17 and his prayer. When he was praying for you and I, he prayed for his apostles, he prayed for himself, he prayed for his apostles, and then he prayed for all those who would believe their message, and that's you and I today. Right, and in that he says that all of them, you and I, that they may be one, that you and I are one, that they may be one as we are one, that we are one, that we are united, that we are together, that we have real fellowship, that we are reconciled, just like he says, just like you and I, referring to Jesus himself and God, just like Father, you and I are one, that they may be one, brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me. The way the world knows that there's something different about us, the way the world can know and will know that Jesus, in fact, did come down from the Father, from heaven, is how we get along, is our relationships, is our reconciliation first and foremost to him, and then our reconciliation with each other. But if we keep on biting and devouring each other and giving into our flesh and holding on to our bitterness and our bad attitudes, it will not happen. And inevitably, we will be destroyed. The Bible makes it unmistakably clear that God is consumed with reconciliation. From the moment that he experienced, that God experienced separation from his creation in the Garden of Eden, God has desired nothing more than reconciliation with his children. That's the story of the Bible. Everything that is written in Scripture, every story, every conquest, every, "You guys are a stubborn and obstinate people and I'm going to hand you over," right, was so that they could eventually be broken and come back to be reconciled. The whole Bible story, the whole Jesus story, the gospel message is about reconciliation. reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. His desire is not only for us, but for us. And at the foot of the cross, you know, to the heart of what Evan was sharing about, that we experience both our reconciliation with God and with one another. It's at the foot. It's in Jesus. That's our example. That's where we go. That's where we turn. And so it begs the question, how does such a fallen and depraved world become reconciled to God and to one another? How have we, as we have so lost our mind and our morality in this world, how can we then become reconciled with God and reconciled to one another? I don't know if it's the answer, but I think a very important answer is humility. That's the path. Reconciliation requires humility on both sides of the relationship. For us to be reconciled with God, or for us to be reconciled with each other, humility must take place. And it has to happen on both sides of the coin, not just one side. A dysfunctional or broken relationship, if only one party comes with humility, it cannot be reconciled. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. That's what the Bible says. And so as far as it depends on you, you may be able to have peace because you've done whatever you could do, but you will not experience reconciliation the way that the Bible calls us to if you don't, and if we don't both come humbly. It requires both sides. Now, we know that God displayed the fullest and the greatest example of humility through the cross. So if our reconciliation in any relationship, and so therefore our reconciliation with God, if it depends on humility on both sides, well, He's done His job. Right? God's done His job. He's rested His case. You know, it's now in our hands. Right? For any person to experience and to come to a reconciled relationship with God, it will require humbling ourselves before Him and submitting ourselves to His lordship. That's a must. We don't have salvation if we do not humble ourselves to Him and submit ourselves to lordship. There is no path to salvation. There is no path to eternity in heaven if we do not humble ourselves before Him and submit ourselves to His lordship. Likewise, it is our humility before one another that leads us to experiencing reconciliation in our relationships with one another. How do we become estranged in our relationships that the need for reconciliation would be required at all? What happens? What has happened? How do we become, where does this break happen in relationships that would require the need for reconciliation? We actually already, touched on it earlier when we were looking at Paul's letter to the churches throughout Galatia, when he was talking about if you keep on biting and devouring each other. Immediately following that in Galatians, that was Galatians 5, I believe, 13 and 14, I believe it was, and then just a couple verses later, you know, he addresses the sinful nature. When he goes and talks about the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, right? It is our sin. It's our sinful nature. Our sin, our sinful nature, that's what breaks fellowship in union and unity with one another. Now, isn't this what we see when it comes to our marriages, right? Married couples, when one of you blows it, And you hurt or you sin against your spouse, there's a break. It's not, I'm not saying the marriage falls apart the first time we ever sin against our spouse. It just means that reconciliation has to take place because sin has taken place. And when sin enters the picture, there's a break in what God intends in relationship, and so we need to be reconciled. Same way with our kids. Right? You know, as when there is a break, when we sin either against our kids or our parents, when your kids sin against you, there's a break. Maybe it's a break in trust, maybe whatever it is, but there's a break in this relationship, and therefore reconciliation has to happen. You know, roommates, friendships, any kind of relationship, when sin enters the picture, there's a break. It's it's unintended by God for sin to be present in our relationships. And so there's a break. And therefore, then we need reconciliation. Y'all with me? It's our sin, our sinful nature. That's what wreaks havoc, causes separation, breaks the unity of our relationships, and requires reconciliation. Does anyone have any idea what the root sin is that breaks down those relationships? Got it. Pride. It is our pride. And this particular sin most commonly rears its ugly head in the form of finding fault in each other. Understand this, guys. Sin is inevitable. Right? The Bible promises that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We are all going to blow it. We are all going to sin. It's going to happen. It's inevitable, which means that the breaking of relationships is also going to be an inevitable part of life. We should just expect it. Like, we shouldn't. It shouldn't. Oh my God, you know, the world's falling apart because my brother sinned against me. Right? It just is going to happen. Okay? So that's inevitable. This was part of what all relationships were destined for when Adam and Eve broke fellowship with God. And therefore, sin entered the world and it stayed in the world. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse. Right? So that's inevitable. But we so often find ourselves struggling to become reconciled with each other again after that break because we're more concerned in finding the faults in the other person. We're more concerned in that leads to this break in the pointing of our fingers than we care about love, and we care about peace, and we care about unity, and we care about reconciliation. We care more about being right than we care about being reconciled. And we're willing to drive a stake in the ground and stand on it at all costs. And if we continue to do that, we will be destroyed. There was absolutely nothing about God and his character that would have required humility. God, Jesus, was perfect in nature, of nothing false, nothing untrue. He did no wrong. Nothing required humility on his end, and yet he displayed the greatest act of humility that ever could have been displayed with Jesus on the cross. It wasn't required of him, though he gave it. He showed it. God's expectation, therefore, of us? Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Humility. It wasn't required of him. He didn't do anything wrong, therefore, to have to humble himself before the Father. He chose to. He submitted himself. He came humbly and lived humbly and died humbly. And then the Bible says, your attitude should be the same. It's interesting. I hadn't thought about this before, but it's interesting that he says your attitude. Because your actions reflect your attitude. How you live your life is a reflection of your attitude. If you have a good attitude, if you're a positive, happy, joyful guy, then you're going to live a life that's positive and happy and joyful. If you're a bitter and angry and disgruntled and unhappy and unjoyful person in attitude, then you're going to have a life that reflects that. And we can't be shocked. Your attitude, the Bible says your attitude should be the same. If Jesus could humble himself, therefore to bring reconciliation to us with the Father and one another, then what are we holding on to? If Jesus were like you and I, he never would have gotten up on the cross. He'd have just called the 72,000 angels to save the day. If he were like us, his perspective would never have been, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If he were like you and I, he never would have uttered those words, because he never would have been up there. He would have been pointing the finger and finding the fault at all the things that we've done wrong and holding over our head, keeping us from having reconciliation. But when that kind of humility, Jesus' humility, meets the humility of man or the humility of woman, then reconciliation occurs. And for reconciliation to occur in our relationships with one another, humility must be met with humility. if we are going to have true relationships, true friendships, true depth, then humility has to be met with humility. Now, breaking news, guys, right? It's coming across the ticker, right? The body of Christ, that's the church, right? That's you and I and all the other parts of the body all around the world, right? We are made up of, the body of Christ, the church, is made up of thousands of imperfect, sinful human beings that find ourselves sinning before God and before one another. Breaking news, right? Total shocker. I know that this is new and y'all will all have to take a minute to take a deep breath and kind of let that sink in, but it's true, I promise. The kingdom of God, all of its family, is made up of sinful, dysfunctional people. Right? It's a shocker, but we blow it sometimes. We hurt one another at some point along the way. We have. Maybe you did today. You will again tomorrow or the next day. Hopefully, though, the difference between us and the rest of the world is that our offenses against one another are not premeditated, right? And they're not intentional. It's going to happen. But as disciples, hopefully we're not sitting there in our comfy chair stewing about how we can break someone's heart and drive a wedge in between our relationship and bite and devour so that one day maybe we can be destroyed. Right? I don't think that's the heart or in the intent of any disciple, a true disciple, right? Because that's the complete anti of everything that Jesus stands for. To what extent, guys, to what extent, how far are you willing to go in order to be reconciled in your relationships? To what extent, how far would you be willing to go to be reconciled, to be at peace, to have unity, to be reconciled? You know, loved our time, you know, getting up in the morning and going and spending 30 days at the foot of the cross, as we've talked about, Jeff's idea, and, you know, and one of the guys that wrote a chapter about this, about reconciliation. And when we read about it that day, it's a short devotional, but I was like, that's the genesis, that's the inspiration of this. When I read it, I said, that's where we're going to start. When we're talking about repentance, and we've spent several weeks talking about what it is and what it isn't, what it's about and what it's not, but when I felt inspired when we looked at that, that this is where we would start. Is reconciliation. You know, the guy, the author of that one chapter, he shared about a broken relationship that he had and how he flew from Bangkok, Thailand to Los Angeles, California to work things out. How far are you willing to go? And to what extent are you willing to go in order to be reconciled in your relationships with one another? Whether that be here in the body of Christ, whether that be in your natural biological family or neighbors or coworkers or whatever. To what extent? You know, he shared in the book about how it first went. So when he flew from Thailand to meet in LA to work this stuff out, and he shared about how at first his perspective was to help the other brother see his sin and his fault and all the ways and the errors that had of his way. And that at any time that he himself admitted fault or admitted sin, it was always justified by the comment of, but because you. Right? So he was admitting fault. He was acknowledging that he had blown it, but it was always justified by a big but. And here's the deal. Whenever you place a big fat but in a confession or an acknowledgement of something, you're basically saying that your sin is the fault of somebody else. But the last time I checked, nobody put a gun to my head and said, do this sin or else. You choose your own actions. That's the one thing we can control. We can't control what anybody else in the world does, what they say, how they live, how they act, how they may sin against you. But you control your actions. You control your attitude. We got to get rid of the big fat buts. Stop finding the fault in other people. Stop caring more about being right. And start caring more about being reconciled. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Do you not realize that when we are not reconciled in our relationships with each other, it grieves the Holy Spirit? When we are not living at peace with one another, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Right, the Holy Spirit that is living inside it, we're making Him uncomfortable, causing Him to squirm, hurting Him, grieving Him. Here's the deal: we wouldn't be talking about this today if reconciliation were not a serious issue throughout our fellowship. It is there. The more we've dug in, the more we see layers upon layers, years upon years of people being here. And then some where it's there new relationships and it hasn't taken a while, and there are broken relationships that need to be reconciled. My concern is that do we even care to be reconciled with whomever there is conflict with? Has so much water gone under the bridge that we have done what Pilate has done? And that we have taken our hands and washed them clean and said, "You know what, I tried with him or I tried with her, and let blood be on their own heads." Have we forgotten that Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, forgive him unlimited amounts of time"? That's what 70 times 77 means, is that just keep forgiving. We should just keep forgiving. We should, because why? Because when you come to God and ask for forgiveness with a repentant heart, He forgives you. And yet we feel like somehow we are entitled to hold on to our bad attitudes. And it is grieving the Holy Spirit. We are grieving the Holy Spirit when we are not close to one another. Do you want to resolve conflict? Do you desire peace? Do you long for reconciled relationships? Number one, you need to let go of your pride, because it will always be the roadblock. Your pride will always be the roadblock of which keeps you from being reconciled. You need to stop pointing the finger. That's what Jesus said. Worry about the plank of which is blinding you, sticking out of your own eye, than the speck of sawdust that might be an annoyance in somebody else's eye. Focus on your own sin and your own problems and stop pointing the finger. Get rid of all the big buts in your life that are keeping you shackled, literally enslaved, to the sins of anger and resentment and bitterness. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. It's not from the Bible, it's what I believe. That bitterness and resentment are some of the main reasons that people fall away. Some of the main causes. Yeah, people fall away for impure reasons. People lose, tragedy happens, and people, you know, and then that would be, I guess, you know, a bitterness towards God. But the main, I think one of the main reasons that people walk away from God, from the church, from the fellowship, is bitterness and resentment. Number four, accept your responsibility and confess and focus on your sins in the situation. We've got to do it God's way, guys. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then, come and offer your gift. You know, my takeaway from this scripture is that we're not going to be able to truly worship, to be able to experience the closeness with God. That's what the offer, the sacrifice was about, right? Following God's will from the Old Testament passages, coming into a union again with God, whatever sin had happened. So I'm going to offer these sacrifices so that I can have fellowship with God, right? My takeaway is that we're not going to be able to experience that kind of fellowship, closeness with God, while we remain unreconciled with other people. It doesn't say if you have something against God, make sure that you work that out. It says if there's issues amongst each other, before you come to the altar, before you come to worship, go be reconciled and then come back to the God. Right there, it is a stumbling block. A lack of reconciliation amongst one another is going to prevent us from being able to be close and unified and connected to the Father. Some of us need to make some serious and radical decisions today that reconciliation is more important than our pride. It's more important than our hurt feelings. It's even more important than being right. Consider, as we close out, consider the following passage from 1 Corinthians 6:7 from the Message Translation. It says this: wouldn't it be better to just take it? To let yourselves be wronged and forget it? All you're doing is providing fuel for more wrong, more injustice, bringing more hurt to the people of your own spiritual family. Do you understand that when we are living in irreconcilable relationships, when we're not reconciled, when there's disunity amongst us, you're hurting the body of Christ. You are hurting the fellowship, your own spiritual family. What parent would ever intentionally inflict harm on their child? But that is what we are doing when we choose to live in our bitterness and our anger and our bad feelings and our resentment. When we don't let go, when we don't reconcile, we are making a choice and decision to hurt our spiritual family. Why not rather be wronged? Why not simply rather be wrong? What is it about whatever relationship that you're not reconciled with that's so important, so worth holding on to, that it's worth damaging your faith? That it's worth potentially damaging the faith of somebody else? And that potentially prevents God's kingdom from being visible to those whom are not yet a part of it. I want to ask a question and think about this. If a non-disciple were to look into the depths of your relationship with your husband, your wife, your kids, your neighbors, each other in the body, right? If a non-disciple were able to look at into the depths of your relationships, and what they would find would be a barometer for what the kingdom of God was all about, would they want to join? If your neighbor or your coworker could see what was going on in your relationships, and that what they saw was a barometer for what it was like to be in the kingdom and what they would have to look forward to, would they ever want to come back? It's intense. It's hard, but it's real, guys. As a sister that I spoke to earlier this week so eloquently put it, for some of us, it's time to either poop or get off the pot. Meaning it's time to make decisions, guys. We need to make decisions about how we're living and what we're holding on to, about our attitudes. Do you need help? Yes, we all do. Do you need a starting point? Go back and study out the cross. Go back and sit at the foot of the cross. Remind yourself of all of the offenses, all of the hurts, all the sin, all the abuses, all the mistreatment that Jesus endured as a result of you, of your sin, of how you have lived your life prior to coming to a saving faith in Him. And consider that. That's a good starting point. Because at some point in your life, that was enough for you to let go of everything else and say, Jesus is Lord. So go back there. Consider again His words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then consider some of His other words. Do as I have done for you. Forgive, and now do as I've done for you.